What if you could spend 30 minutes with the brightest mind of our age? Man, that would be cool. Well, lower your expectations, people. This is the Mediocrities Podcast. Hello, and welcome to another episode of the Mediocrities Podcast, the only show that lets you journey deep inside a man's brain for 30 minutes and now accepts green stamps. Look it up. Welcome. Something new. I just finished with my wife the season 2 of Chosen. So if you're not watching The Chosen, you got to watch it. This is probably one of the best made series about the life of Jesus and the apostles that I've seen. I mean, I like the Jesus movies, and we've talked about this before. The Jesus movies are great, and they serve a purpose. This show, and it's just kind of now dawning on me, this show is, yeah, it's about Jesus, but it's also about those that he's called. We're telling their stories, their interactions with Jesus, both the people that follow him, but also the people that don't follow him. And it's fascinating. And we're using biblical sources, but we're also using some sacred tradition. We're using some other things just to tell stories that help us to think. And that's probably my favorite part of what Dallas Jenkins and the crew are doing with this series. So if you haven't watched it, please go back, watch, start with season 1, episode 1, obviously, and watch through. You're going to be familiar with the stories if you've ever watched a Jesus film or ever read through the Gospels. But I believe you're going to see, not necessarily fresh takes, but it's presented in such a way that's going to provoke conversation. It's going to make you think, and it's really enjoyable. And anyway, I thoroughly enjoyed season 2. I'm very excited about, no, I'm not going to spoil anything for anybody. In case you don't know anything about Jesus, but now I'm not going to spoil anything as far as the series progression goes, but it's really well done. And I really enjoyed season 2. Very excited to see what happens with season 3. I believe they're still crowdfunding it. So if you're not already a supporter of the show, be a great opportunity for you to jump in and really share and invest in something that is doing a world of good around the world. It's really cool. So it is interesting. Just something that I'm not going to spoil anything if I tell you this, but one of the things I've noticed, you know, when we are looking at these people that Jesus is calling to follow them. And it harkens back to some of the conversations that the Pharisees would have, or some of the disciples would have behind Jesus' back. You know, if Jesus knew who he was talking to, he behaved a little differently, right? Or I wonder if Jesus knows who it is that he's engaging with right now. And you think about it, all the people that Jesus invited, you know, came from all these different walks of life. I mean, he had a zealot, he had business people, he had the fisherman, he had a tax collector, and even the women that followed with him, right? I mean, this was not what a typical rabbi does. You know, the rabbis go and they choose the students, and the rabbis choose the cream of the crop, the educated ones, right? So, you know, the private school kids from the good schools, that's not who Jesus was going after. And it's not, and you know, that doesn't mean that all of his disciples were washouts. There were probably, the star resume might've been Judas from what we've been told, right? But when you look at all the backgrounds, and the show does such a good job of showing you just how different these people are, but also how alike they are in many ways, you start to think about it, and you say, well, Jesus, did you know who you were picking? Did you really know, you know, the quirks of the persons that you called and what they had done? And the answer is yes. Of course he does. He's God. He knew everything. He knew everything about where they had been and all the struggles that they had and all the difficulties that they had faced and the pain and the suffering that some of them had endured. And he called them anyway. And he completely changed their life. After Jesus, everything changed. And so it's an encouraging look when you watch this series. I think you'll see it as I've seen it, as an encouragement in my own faith life, that Jesus knows exactly where I am. And I know it's a theme that I repeat so often, but it's because it is becoming more and more evident to me that this is the case. And I'm experiencing it more, that Jesus knows exactly where I am. He knows exactly where I've been, and he knows exactly where I'm headed, where he is trying to lead me as my shepherd and as my father, or God, just where he wants us. Anyway, the show's great. So if you're not already watching it, please go watch it. There are a million different ways you can catch it. I got the app, the Chosen app. And so I can watch the shows that way. You could also buy the DVDs. I think even Walmart has them now. So you should grab them. It's totally worth the investment. My wife and I plan on investing in season 3 and putting our money into this project, because it's being done that well. All right, let's check out a sponsor. Now it is time to journey deep inside the mind of mediocrities. Please watch your step and keep your hands and feet inside the ride vehicle at all times. So in the mind of mediocrities this episode, I'm kind of dovetailing with the something new, because I've been watching, like I said, been watching The Chosen, but I'm thinking about this concept of legacy. You know, I'm reading two books at the same time. One book I've read multiple times is called Reality Land by an author named David Koenig, who you probably don't know, but it's, unless you're a Disney-phile like I am, but it's about the development of the Walt Disney World property in Florida, and kind of a behind the scenes of how things came together for October 1971 opening. And when you read through the story, one of the things that happened is kind of an encouragement and an incentive for all the people, all the union workers and all the people that were working to try to get everything done in time for an October 1971 opening day. They had kind of a preview day for the families of the men and women that were working on building the property. And so what they did was all the executives operated the rides that were functioning. They gave out hot dogs and, you know, they were grilling food and giving out cotton candy and popcorn and ice cream and stuff to the kids. And then as the families were going through the park, they were able to say, "Hey, mommy did that. Hey, daddy did that." And you think about that, what a lasting legacy. And I know things at the parks have changed over time, but a lot of things haven't. And just to think that they had a part in developing something that was going to bring entertainment and fun and and sometimes anguish for generations to come. And what a cool legacy that must be. And the other book that I'm reading right now is Once Upon Atari by Howard Scott Warshaw. And he's giving his insider look at his time with Atari, and also just what it takes to what was going on in a video game development company in the early 80s. So, you know, look at the legacy there for Howard Scott Warshaw, who is now a psychotherapist. When you look at what he did, he developed one of the best loved Atari games of all time in Yar's Revenge, but also developed one of the most notorious games of all time in E.T. the Extraterrestrial, which we talked about on a previous episode, but a legacy nonetheless. So he's remembered for these things, but now he's also going to be remembered by the people that he's helping as a psychotherapist. So that's a cool legacy. So that's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about legacy. I'm thinking about what do I point to? Well, I don't work in an industry where I can say, "Hey, I made this." That's not what I do professionally. So, you know, what do I point to as my legacy? What am I leaving behind? What is my investment in the future? You know, is it, I don't write books. You know, I've got this podcast isn't going to last forever. So what is my legacy? you think about things like the immaterial stuff, like, you know, your reputation or, you know, the impact that you made on people, which makes me think that my legacy probably is my children. And I got a large family. My legacy is probably my children. And honestly, guys, that scares the crap out of me. Because I look at, you know, anytime you have an increase in number, you increase the likelihood, you know, that things maybe don't go so well, don't go the way that you planned. And, you know, for for every family that has that one kid and one kid is perfect, or that one kid is Damien, then in a family with 4, 5, 6 children, then you're increasing the odds of, you know, coming across something that's difficult or whatever. And you think about, okay, so I've got a large family of kids. Well, what if they don't all turn out to be perfect saints? What if they make mistakes? Which, when I hear myself say it out loud, you're thinking, good grief, dude, you make mistakes. You made mistakes. But I think about that. And I think about what role do I play in this, right? The Proverbs say, raise up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. And I know, because, you know, I went to school for this kind of stuff. Those aren't rules. Those are proverbs. Those are wisdom sayings, right? So it's, God's not saying that every person that has a Catholic education and is given, you know, a strict upbringing is never going to depart from the faith, because I've met so many parents that have toiled and made the sacrifices to give their kids a good education in the faith and lived an example of the faith, and their kids still left the church. Right. And that's the kind of stuff that kind of, I don't know, it scares me, because what if my kids leave the church? What if my kids depart the faith? How much of what my kids do is a result of what I've done, right? How good or how bad I've raised them, how good or how bad I've modeled things for them. How much of that is on me at the judgment? How much of that is Jesus said, dude, you really messed up here? Or how much of it is, hey, you really did well here, right? It's not all bad. I know that there are good things. But you've listened to me enough to know that I kind of go toward the negative a lot. So I'm thinking in those terms, you know, where do you draw the line for praise and accolades, or for blame and punishment for what I've done with my kids versus their own responsibility for their own actions? Where is that line? Where do you draw that line? And if you say free will, then I'm still going to bring up questions about environment. And because I don't want to be blamed for everything, but I feel the weight of responsibility for everything that my kids do. I really do. I love my kids. I want my kids to go to heaven. I want my wife to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want the people that I minister to, the people that I engage, I want them to go to heaven. And I feel that I have a role to play, just like the disciples had a role to play. And I know that everyone has a free will and everyone is a moral free agent, because that's the way that God has designed us. He designed us so that our love and our choices is real. It's not something that's just programmed. But where's that line? Kind of struggling with that. And I'm kind of struggling too, especially when I read through the Old Testament and, you know, the prophecies, and God is speaking through his leaders, saying that God's going to visit punishments from generation to generation, you know, based on the things that you do right now. You know, I'm not going to forget it. But I know that there are also those same passages where God says he's going to put our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he's not going to remember our sins anymore. How much of the mistakes of my past are weighing in on the decisions that my kids make? It's a lot to think about. And I want, maybe I'm the only person that thinks that, but I bet I'm not. I bet there's a mom or a dad that is thinking the same thing. Maybe you're a mom or your dad and you have kids that have left the faith, or you have kids that are pursuing lives that are contrary to the faith, and you're like, how did this happen? Right? Or maybe, and I've seen this happen before, you know, maybe your kids' faith life is putting your faith life to shame, and it's a challenge to you. You know, I was fortunate enough to have a really cool youth group growing up that I was a part of. And we kind of saw that sometimes where some parents got very uncomfortable were made very uncomfortable by the way that their kids just really grabbed onto the faith. And I mean, and some of my friends would kind of tell me, hey, you know, mom's kind of pissed. About what? I'm reading my Bible every day. You know, like we all read our Bibles every day, man. He said, yeah, but I don't know. They think I'm turning into some kind of zealot. there are the positive sides too. I just, I'm thinking about influence. I'm thinking about legacy, and maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just my own pride. I don't like being blamed for bad things, but at the core, I really think that I'm mostly worried. I want my kids to be happy. I want them to be eternally happy, not just the happiness that this passing world offers. I mean, the world has so many shortcuts and distractions. And believe me, I'm all over the distractions. Entertainment is just, that is my distraction, entertainment and food. You can always distract me with a conversation about food, entertainment, you know, trivia, pop culture. I'm all into it. I love that stuff. But understand, perspective wise, that's not that important. Those things are going to pass away, but the things of God won't pass away. And that's what I want my kids to get that. I want them to understand that. And when my kids mess up, I want them to understand how much God loves them and how merciful and forgiving He is. If they'll just turn from their sins and repent and just say, God, I'm sorry. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. And He's going to take them back, and He's going to restore them, and He's going to help them not to do it again, you know, but it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And I know I'm not the only parent that thinks about this. It just sometimes I feel like I am. So, yeah, you know, in all this, and I'm watching, like I said, I've been going back and watching The Chosen, and I go back and watch old episodes. That's how good it is for me. But one person in particular that I keep coming back to is Mary Magdalene. You know, Mary Magdalene, you know, and there are different stories about Mary, right? You know, there are people that would say, you know, she was a prostitute, and there's maybe some evidence to that. Scripture's really silent on that part. But what we do know is that God had healed her. Jesus had healed her from demonic possession. That's one thing that we're very certain of, right? And so that would mean, because demons don't accidentally possess people, that there was probably a lifestyle of sin that opened those doorways for the demons to come in and dwell, for the reason that Jesus would have to cast them out. But here's Mary Magdalene. When we see her in the Gospels, we know that she's there, and she's not always in the forefront. And when you watch when you watch The Chosen, you kind of see her having a role in things, and you wonder, I wonder if that's what it looked like. We know that the Blessed Mother was there. We know that the Blessed Mother was with Jesus when she could be. But here, this Mary Magdalene, she was at the cross with Mary, the Mother of God. She was the first one to see Jesus after the resurrection. She was, not Peter, not John, even though John beat Peter to the tomb. Mary was the reason why Peter and John ran to the tomb. So some people have called Mary Magdalene the apostle to the apostles, because when Jesus appeared to her in the garden, He called her by name. He recognized and said, go tell them that what I told them was going to happen happened, and I'm alive, right? What an amazing thing to be entrusted with. And how many times did she come across people, maybe even people that she knew from her past, like, really? Mary? Isn't this the, you know, that one? And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew who she was. But what is Mary's legacy? What is she? You know, she's the patron of several things, right? Because of the things that we believe, you know, that she had encountered in her life. But wow, look at her legacy. Look at how she appears in the scriptures and the prominent role that she has among the followers of Jesus. It is amazing. And I think that's the kind of legacy that we should all want. I hope I want to continue to work for that. So parents, you're not alone. Let's pray for each other. Let's keep each other in prayer. And when you see a parent struggling, you know, like I saw that mom at the airport that was struggling with the kid, you just want to kind of give them that, hey, it's okay. I got you. You know, kind of give them that support that we're not alone in this struggle. And kids, if you're listening to this, not my kids, or maybe your kids. I don't know what my kids do with my podcast. But if you're a kid of a parent, and most of us have parents, right? Give us some slack. Pray for us. We're trying, and we're not. That doesn't excuse any bad thing that we've ever done. It doesn't excuse any bad that we've ever done. But we're trying. And when we're not trying, that's when we need the most prayer. And we need your forgiveness. We need your mercy. And, you know, show us mercy the way that you want us, and you want God to show you mercy. And pray that we get better, because we're all just trying to figure this out together. And anyway, I don't want to ramble about kid talk, but let's, you know, while we're on the subject, let's all just try to be more merciful to each other, and more forgiving and more humble, and always pray for each other. I appreciate everybody that has taken the time to write me. You are welcome to reach out to me on the Twitter at MediocritiesPod, or you can email me at MediocritiesPodcast@outlook.com. And both of those addresses are in the show notes. I would love to hear from you. Prayer requests, questions about the show. If you want to be on the show, or if you have suggestions or comments or feedback or hate mail or whatever, love to hear it from you. Help the show out. If you can, please take the time to subscribe. And if you're on a system that allows for reviews like Apple Podcast, please take the time to leave a review and rate the show. That helps us to get found by other people and connect us to other families, connect us to other people and their stories, and just kind of mutually help one another out. So hope you'll do that. I do appreciate it. And thanks again for those letters, and also for the funny voicemails. If you've got the Anchor app, then I appreciate y'all leaving me those voicemails. It's always fun to check my messages, so to speak. So thanks a lot. And take a quick break here, and then we'll pop into something old. Something old. I miss Disney World when it was affordable. Disney World is absolutely my favorite place in this entire universe to go. Okay. And even when my kids are all old and moved out and they all have their own kids or doing their own thing, me and grandma are going to Disney World, and we're going without kids, and we're still going to have a good time because we both absolutely love Disney World. The first time that I went there would have been probably 1982. And that's when Epcot, I believe Epcot just opened up in 92, or it was about to open up maybe that spring. Cause I remember taking the monorail. We only went to the Magic Kingdom that first time. We were actually staying at Daytona Beach, but mom and dad surprised me and my little brother and took us to Disney World. And back then, an adult ticket was about $15. It ain't $15 now, dude. So if you go to Disney World now, if you were to make a reservation, yeah, you got to do reservations. If you were to make a reservation to go to Disney World now, then it's going to cost you about $110 per adult ticket. So yeah, we've come a long way since those initial days. And yeah, we don't use ticket books anymore. And we didn't in 1982. They had done away with them at that point, the ride tickets. But that's why the ticket price went up a little bit. But man, $15 to $110 now. Wow. I miss it when it was affordable. But I've got to, I'm going to go ahead and put this plug in. I'm not being paid by the Disney World Company yet. If you want to sponsor me, Disney, I will do commercials all day. I will even wear a costume, but it's still a blast. I think that Disney's kind of pricing itself out of a large number of patrons, but maybe they don't care. I don't know. But it's still a blast. And the customer service is above anything else you're probably going to experience anywhere else, or in a very few places anyway. But it's so much fun, and even adults are having a good time. That's why me and my wife are going to go there. Even when our kids aren't going with us, we're going to go because we enjoy the nostalgia of going back to the things that we used to do when we were kids, that are still there, but also just enjoying just being in that. It really is the happiest place on earth. It's a lot of fun. And if you're there with your large family and you hit that wall and everybody's tired, it seems like it's the unhappiest place on earth, but still worth it. It is still worth it. So yeah, I would love to hear your Disney stories. If you go, maybe you hate Disney, I don't know. But I love it. I look forward to the next time I get to go back. So anyway, hope everybody has a good day today. Speaking of Mary, St. Mary Magdalene, I believe her feast day is coming up on the 22nd of July. So I'll be looking forward to that. And St. Mary Magdalene, please pray for all of us. Hope you have a great day, great night, great afternoon, wherever you happen to be, and we'll catch you next time. Bye.